We're looking at a prophecy found in Ezekiel chapter 17 this evening. And quite a prophecy it is. Ezekiel chapter 17. So I trust that God would open our hearts and minds to behold the wondrousness of His purpose as it was unfolded in Old Testament prophecy, as it was given hundreds of years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ by divine incarnation in the flesh. We're reading verses 22 through 24 of Ezekiel 17. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one, and will plant it upon an high mountain and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all fowls of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken it and have done it. Ezekiel here is giving a parable under divine inspiration. In the first two verses of this chapter, we read, And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel. Now, a parable is a side-by-side story. It's a story that is taken from some particular object or objects and has generally one grand message with it. And it has been somewhat said to be an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Well, it does have, in the biblical sense, a spiritual meaning. It has a meaning, of course, that goes beyond the objects used in the parable as descriptive. And the Lord Jesus, of course, our great Ezekiel, the Son of Man, He also spoke in parables at times. There were special times in the ministry of Christ when He used parables. And those parables had a twofold purpose. They were to conceal the truth from some, and they were to reveal the truth to others. It depends upon the condition of one's heart. It depends upon their capacity of spiritual discernment, whether or not they are able and capable to discern, of course, the meaning of a parable. It conceals from those who are of high opinion in themselves, who may boast even of their high privileges, and yet do not make use of their responsibilities. The truths of the kingdom of God to them will be hidden. These things are hidden from the wise and prudent. God reveals them unto babes. It is to reveal to those lowly souls, those who submit to this Son of Man that Ezekiel was a type of, who sit at His feet, who hear His word, those things which become glorious and open up to their souls. They become rich. They are mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of that in Matthew chapter 13. And yet, they are not mysterious to those who have ears to hear what the Lord is saying. They become rich, they become blessed, and it's blessed as anointed eyes may gaze into a prophecy like this, and in so gazing and prayerfully desiring that God would open His truth to the heart, they begin to see glorious things that are found in these parabolic teachings in Scripture. And so we have here Ezekiel's mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Of course, you Remember that Ezekiel is prophesying while in Babylonian captivity, taken in the first deportation captive to Babylon, and was there with those who also were carried captive with him at the same time. And Jeremiah had written that there was more blessing to those who went to Babylon than those who stayed in Jerusalem, and that God's remnant was there in Babylon among those who were deported to Babylon. And it must have been a very difficult time for them as they were taken out of their homeland. Even those back in Jerusalem mocked them. They said, "We're really the people of God, not those who are in Babylon. We who are here where the temple is located, where Mount Zion is to be found, where God has made himself known." And yet, we learned that God said to Ezekiel that those who were with him were really the ones who were blessed, that they were the whole house of Israel, which is an incredible teaching, of course, in the prophet Ezekiel. So, he gives a parable about the high cedar, and God chops off a small little twig from the highest branch of the high cedar, and he plants it in a high mountain, and it grows into a stately tree. Now, in Bible prophecy, kings and their dominions are represented by trees. As a matter of fact, this was a particularly Babylonian way of speaking. So God is making use of things that would be used among the Babylonians. And Ezekiel takes this under God's direction, and he makes it to be that which will explain something concerning the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that is to come. And it is wondrous when it's understood. Of course, there was another prophet in Babylonian captivity as well. His name was Daniel, you remember. And Daniel would prophesy to Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, powerful King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar also would be represented by a tree. For instance, look in Daniel. Looking at Daniel chapter 4 with me. In Daniel chapter 4, just the next book over. In Daniel chapter 4, and in verses 11 and 12, Daniel is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, of course, thought rather highly of himself. "The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it." Very similar, of course, is the usage of the high cedar by Ezekiel, and speaks of the birds that take a shadow under the tree and that dwell there. And Daniel, of course, interprets this prophecy concerning Nebuchadnezzar in verses 20 and following of Daniel chapter 4. He says, "The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong." So that Daniel identifies the tree in that prophecy as representing Nebuchadnezzar. So that we understand that kings and their dominions are represented by trees. Now, the cedar in Lebanon is very important in Bible prophecy. The cedar in Lebanon distinctly represents the kings of Judah, the kings of the Davidic house. And what had happened? Remember, Ezekiel is in Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel is prophesying to a people who were downcast, who were deported from their homeland against their will and taken captive to Babylon. And what had happened? Well, Nebuchadnezzar had removed one king to Babylon, set up another one, and that other one didn't last very long. Actually, the same parabolic language is used concerning that in this chapter of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 17 and verses 3 and 4. And say, "Thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long winged, full of feathers, which had diverse colors, came unto Lebanon," the Chaldees under Nebuchadnezzar, "and took the highest branch of the cedar. He cropped off the top of his young twigs and carried it into a land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants." So also in verses 11 through 14 of Ezekiel 17, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Say now to the rebellious house, Know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, Behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem, and hath taken the king thereof, and the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon, and hath taken of the king's seed, and made a covenant with him, and hath taken an oath of him. He hath also taken the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping of this his covenant it might stand." So what happened? Nebuchadnezzar had come into Jerusalem. He had carried Jehoiachin and the royal family captive. And then he set up in Jerusalem an inferior in the place of Jehoiachin. And his name was Zedekiah. And he planted him in Jerusalem, but he didn't last very long, so that he was plucked up no sooner than he took root, as it were. Things were bad in Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the city, as it were. So they must have been very dejected in Babylonian captivity. But Ezekiel's prophecy in the 22nd verse and following shows that God is also going to take from the high cedar. The high cedar represents what? The house of David. He takes a twig from the height of the cedar, the Davidic house, and he plants it in a high mountain. And it grows into a stately cedar so that the birds come and lodge under its branches. Find shadow and shelter under this high cedar. Well, what about the tender twig that's cut off from the top and planted in a high mountain? In verse 22, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will also, notice Nebuchadnezzar had taken the branch, the cedar, and as it were, "I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar, and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one, and will plant it upon an high mountain, and eminent." Well, the tender twig then refers to an offshoot of the stock of David, one that will come out of the royal family of David. The tender twig could refer to none other than to the Messiah, to the promised one in the Old Testament, who will sprout from the debased family of David in its deepest humiliation, in its debased condition. This, of course, is not something that is hidden in Old Testament prophecy. It's taught there that the promised one would come at a time when things would look terrible. And the family of David itself would be at its lowest state. Isaiah had taught that in Isaiah chapter 11. In Isaiah 11, and in verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, the cut down tree of Jesse here. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now why do you think that here the promise of the coming one, the Messiah, why here does he speak of the house of Jesse rather than David? Jesse, of course, was David's father. Well, it's because the house of Jesse was not a very high house. It was at a low time when David came to be anointed as king over the people of God. And then, of course, there is that well-known passage of Isaiah 53, and verse 2, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There was also the teaching of Ezekiel's elder contemporary, Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5, Jeremiah prophesied, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. A branch that shall come forth. A branch that comes out of the cut down tree of Jesse. A branch, now by Ezekiel and another figure, speaking of it as though taken from the highest branch of the high cedar, a small little twig. That Christ would come at first as a tender twig, that he would come in great humility, that he would come in lowliness, was taught clearly in the Old Testament prophecies, so that it would be only a willing ignorance that would not recognize this. When he did come, the Jews weren't looking for a little twig. They weren't looking for one who would come in great humility. They, of course, wanted to be delivered from their enemies. They were under the Roman yoke, and they were looking for a Messiah who would come and put them on the top and make them the head of the nations and defeat all their enemies. But when Christ came, he didn't come as a stately cedar. They were looking for him to come as a stately cedar. But he came as a little twig, so that they were offended at him, the scripture says. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. So that they were offended at him. They took offense at the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not hear those prophecies that spoke of his humiliation. They only heard those prophecies that spoke of the reign and the glory of Messiah, and they interpreted that in a literal way. But God says He's going to take this little twig and He's going to plant it upon a high mountain. So we read in verses 22 and 23 of Ezekiel chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar, and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one, and will plant it upon an high mountain and eminent. And the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it. And it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell." So, where is Christ planted? What is meant by the high and eminent mountain? Where is He to be planted? Well, we can discern from the writing of Ezekiel himself that he's speaking of Mount Zion. He's speaking of that which was elevated above Jerusalem, that where the temple was located, that where God manifested Himself in Zion, and there where sacrifice was offered. Ezekiel himself tells us that in Ezekiel chapter 20 and in verse 40. "For in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things." So, obviously, he's speaking of Mount Zion, but he's not speaking of the earthly Zion. He's not speaking of the Zion that only pictured the heavenly Zion, the place where God manifested Himself, where the temple was located, where the king's palace was located as well, on Mount Zion. This would be then the Jerusalem which is above that Paul speaks of in Galatians chapter 4. The tender twig is here cut off from the cedar and replanted. The cropping off signifies that it's going to be removed out of the literal land, as was Jehoiachin when Nebuchadnezzar moved him out of the land. But how is this tender twig going to be cut off? How is he going to be removed out of the land? Cut off, hint, that's right, through the cross. As in Daniel chapter 9, of course, in verse 26, Daniel speaks of Messiah being cut off, but not for himself. Yet, he is planted. He is planted in the high and eminent mountain of Israel, spiritually. How is he planted there? He's planted there in His resurrection glory. Wherefore also it is written in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." He lays Him in Zion. Psalm 2:6, God had said, "Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion." He's speaking of the spiritual Zion. He's speaking of the dwelling place of God. He's speaking of the highest height. And the Lord Jesus is set there, established there. He is the King of the Davidic house that rules on Mount Zion, so that He has a kingdom that comes. But that kingdom does not come with force of arms. It's kept by the grace and the miraculous power of God alone, That kingdom is over all the world. Matter of fact, that kingdom is over all things. Because the Lord Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He is established in Mount Zion. He has taken in his resurrection, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the throne of his father David. He's established in his kingdom. He was cut off in order to be planted in the high mountain of Israel, in Mount Zion, the holy Mount Zion. This mountain is the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Matter of fact, the true children of God, all of the true children of God are children of Zion. They are born in Zion. Did you know that? Did you know that all of God's true children are born in Zion? That's what Psalm 87:5 says, doesn't it? It gives the blessing to those who are born in Zion. In Psalm 87 and in verse 5, we even sing a hymn from a man who understood this blessed truth. In Psalm 87 and verse 5, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. Zion's children, born of God, a new birth. The Lord of glory dwells in Zion. He's the reason for the new birth. This is the city of God. This is the city which comes from God. This is the called the great city, the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from God. It's not speaking about a literal city with literal streets of gold and literal gates of pearl. What's it speaking of? It's speaking exactly of what the angel told John it was speaking of in Revelation 21. When he said, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So we have all these figures, those who are born in Zion, those who are born again, those who are part of this holy city, this city that comes down out of heaven from God. This is not a city of the earth. This is a heavenly city. This is the city of God. And all of those who are born of God are citizens of this city. And that's where Christ is established, in Mount Zion. So when we come, literally, really, let's use the word really, when we come really to the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to where? To Mount Zion. This is God's kingdom. This is the kingdom over which he rules. Only it is only discernible by those who are part of it and those who are in it. The city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It is the city which is the mountain of the Lord's house, to which all of the nation shall come. You see, just like those birds that dwell under the branches. You remember in what Daniel the prophet had said to King Nebuchadnezzar, when he likened Nebuchadnezzar to that great tree that he saw in vision. And Daniel interpreted to him that he was like that tree, and that the birds would lodge under its branches. That spoke of the fact that he had an empire. Other nations were involved and were under his power. And so it is that when the birds lodge under this cedar now that's planted on the high and eminent Mount Zion. Then it's speaking of the nations. It's speaking of the great truth that God has His people in all nations. And this mountain then is established over the mountains. The high mountain. Isaiah said that. Micah said that. Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 2. And verses 2 and 3. Another wondrous prophecy concerning the kingdom of God, given in the drapery of the old covenant language, but speaking of that kingdom that Ezekiel is talking about. Now encouraging that remnant in Babylonian captivity that God is going to do something glorious, likened to what Nebuchadnezzar did, only far more glorious. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. And it shall come to pass in the last days. The last days. Biblically, the prophets, when they spoke of the last days, to what were they referring? They were referring to the coming of Messiah and what would take place thereafter. You see, to the prophets, there was one line of demarcation. Before and after the coming of Christ. After constituted the last days. God hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. As in Hebrews chapter 1. The last days. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. There's no way to literalize that prophecy. Here's a mountain established in all and over all the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, not from Sinai. That old Jewish covenant's gone. It's over. No, from Zion, from Christ, from God's King, established now forever, and this kingdom over all the kingdoms of the earth. Rather glorious, isn't it? These prophecies, when they are beheld and discerned and understood. It's nothing like biblical prophecy. It's the mountain of the New Testament temple, or the New Covenant temple. You see, in the last chapters of Ezekiel, chapters 40 through 48, he speaks of a new temple, a New Covenant temple. Why, we know that he's not speaking there simply of some literal external building that's made of stone. Because from the threshold of the door of this temple, there goes forth water. And wherever that water goes, what happens? What does it bring? It brings life. It is the living water of God, the work of His Spirit and grace, the gospel of His Son under the unction and power of His Spirit, that wherever it goes, it brings life. That's a spiritual temple. Where is it established? In Ezekiel chapter 40. In Ezekiel chapter 40 and verse 2. Ezekiel says, and this is when he's given now the vision of this new temple. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel, and set me upon, what? A very high mountain, by which was the frame of a city on the south. When God says He's going to take from this high cedar, the family of David, the royal family, And he's going to take a small twig, and that twig he's going to cut off. Isaiah 53:10-11 tells us he cuts it off too. He's going to cut off that twig, and he's going to plant it in a high and eminent mountain, the mountain of Israel, the mountain which is Mount Zion. That's a wondrous prophecy he speaks of here. Lowly he will come at first, but then his kingdom will expand. His kingdom will cover all nations. His gospel is to be proclaimed to all peoples. And you see, the heavenly Son of Man, the Lord of glory himself, also used parables. He used a different figure in a parable, but it declares the very same truth that's spoken through the prophet Ezekiel. It's the parable of the mustard seed that the Lord spoke. It's in Matthew 13. In Matthew chapter 13 and verses 31 and 32. Matthew 13 and verses 31 and 32. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. That's also rather small. Which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. The birds of the air in Bible prophecy speaks of what? The nations. Not simply the Jewish nation, but the other nations. The nations of God's elect that come to take their shadow under this tree. So, the Lord himself made use of the same teaching. There's fruit that's born, that comes forth under the shadow in Ezekiel, where the fowl of every wing come to dwell, where those from every nation come to it. There's fruit that's born. Of course, we know that the Lord himself bears the fruit of salvation. Then all spiritual blessing comes from the Lord himself and is enjoyed by all the subjects of this great King, Messiah. And the shadow bespeaks of his protection, the protection of those under his shadow. Well, I mean, the scripture speaks of that, doesn't it? It speaks of being under God's shadow. What did David write? Was it Psalm 57:1? Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I take my refuge, until these calamities be overpast. There's going to be protection under this great cedar. In this kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to those who are in this kingdom. And you see, this high tree called Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, why, they were exalted. They were exalted to great power. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful king in an earthly sense ever. So, what would happen? Christ would come, and he would come lowly. He would be the low tree. He would come to fulfill the purpose of his Father and would refuse to exalt himself. Matter of fact, Philippians 2 said he made himself of what? No reputation. Peter says to us in 1 Peter 2, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He could have. With a word, he could have destroyed his enemies. Yea, with a word, he could have destroyed the world. With a word, he brought it into existence. Talk about humility. It wasn't low to high. He was high to low. That's what's the glory of it, isn't it, George? High to the low, not from the low to the high. It's one thing to think ourselves on the bottom. It's another thing we're on somewhere different than that, and we make ourselves low. That's what he did. He humbled himself. He made himself low. His kingdom was not like the kingdoms of this world. He would not establish a kingdom of Jewish supremacy. Had he wanted to do that, he could have done that. As in John chapter 6, when he fed the 5,000, and they said, yeah, this is him. And they tried to make him a king. Right there and then, he could have established a Jewish kingdom. But he didn't. He refused it. Why? Exactly. The why is what he said to Pilate in John chapter 19. My kingdom is what? Not of this world. He didn't simply say it's not in this world. He said it's not of this world. It's not like the kingdoms of this world. It would be established through his submission to his Father all the way to the death of the cross. The lowest place possible. Verse 24. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. Is that not glorious? Exalting the low tree. You see, all of the trees, all of the kingdoms of men are in the hands of God. That's what Jehoshaphat understood. When he's facing a great enemy, enemies multitudinous that looked like on every hand they could destroy him so easily. But he prays in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 6. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. It's in my memory, just that my recall is weaker than usual. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 6. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? It is God's purpose who shall stand, which shall stand. It is God who shall bring to pass that which he has purposed. Same was said to Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, when he was brought low, when God humbled that mighty king, made him to eat grass like the oxen. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? Matthew Henry wrote, The house of Nebuchadnezzar that now makes so great a figure shall be extirpated, and the house of David that now makes so mean a figure shall become famous again. And the Jewish nation shall be considerable. And he was not talking about the outward Jew. He was talking about the inward Jew. All of God's people. The kingdom of Satan that has borne so long, so large a sway, shall be broken. And the kingdom of Christ that was looked upon with contempt shall be established. So, it doesn't matter how things look outwardly. There have been many times during the history of the Christian church, many times during the history of the people of God, when it looked like they would be swallowed up, when they were despised by the world. Why, that's often the case. How those must have felt in Babylonian captivity. As if all was lost. And yet God comes to them in His prophecy. And He says through this prophet, No, I'm going to establish the house of David. I'm going to plant it in a high mountain and eminent. And the one that shall be planted there is none other than the great king that's promised to come through David's line. The one the angel would say, he shall be great. And shall be called, the king, how is it? He shall be great and shall be called the son of the highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. His is an eternal kingdom. And all who are in that kingdom are under his shadow. All who are in that kingdom are his forever. And no matter what takes place in this world, they are his forever. And his kingdom is glorious. And for those with eyes to see, this word is wondrous. See, we need to look to the Word of God, not to circumstances. We need to look to God's truth that can never fail. He says, Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. So may He be exalted in us to His glory, as we live by the faith of the Son of God, who is established as King of kings and Lord of lords forever in Mount Zion.